The job of the mother. A mother is a good teacher. From the lap, she starts teaching the kids, she trains them, and that's what it's her main duty, to give this society good people. When she trains...
With that said, Sayed, it doesn't take away the responsibility of us fathers.
No, 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 it does not
we
take...
We have the responsibility to take care, the main
responsibility of the house, training kids, raising up, obviously, it's on both of them.
Right.
But the main training, where when we talk about the
tarbiyah,
details, it is more related to the mother because she has more patience than the father.
Thank
She's
you
much
very
more
much
emotional in order to taking care of them than the father.
Right.
So there the duties are changed, and this is related to this world only, not hereafter.
Thank you very much, Sayyid. Jazakallah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program of questions and answers on Islamic belief.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Welcome to The Light. Feeling frustrated and stressed out, Brazilians have found a place to vent their anger and fury in the newly opened Rage Room. Inside a warehouse on the outskirts of Sao Paulo, people can freely swing giant hammers at old televisions, computers and printers. Demolishing the machines and shattering glass into tiny pieces helps to release their pent-up feelings. The 42-year-old who opened the business a month ago says he has received a fair number of customers wanting to vent, especially during the pandemic.
I think it was the best moment to be able to set this up here, related to everything that people are going through. A lot of anxiety, stress. Sometimes people miss work or even work a lot at home. I believe this here is like an escape at the moment.
Wearing protective suits and helmets, participants write issues that bother them on the walls, turning the words into targets of their anger. One might think how much it costs to break all these things up. The Rage Room experience, however, costs just less than $5.
Niagara Falls on the US-Canada borders is known for its spectacular timeless beauty, attracting tourists, especially during the summer. But this year's frigid temperature has created another spectacular scene at this natural wonder. Visitors to the New York side of the falls were treated with a remarkable view, as stream falling down the Niagara River is now crusted with ice. A rainbow adds more beauty, leading to the most amazing view of the falls. Every day, dozens of people help each other walk across icy stream to take a closer look at the beauty created by the extreme cold weather. More snowfall, low temperature have been predicted for the coming days, meaning people will have more time to enjoy the place.
Tens of thousands of flamingos have turned the Indian city of Navi Mumbai pink. Bird lovers gathered near a lake to watch the migrating flamingos. Every year, flamingos migrate to Navi Mumbai between October and March. They go there from northern and western parts of India and sometimes as far away as Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran. Then they fly out in June. This year and last year, their numbers were much higher. Experts say that is because the lake is cleaner thanks to COVID lockdowns. Well, the world's largest snow maze is once again welcoming visitors in Western Canada, offering them a joyful adventure amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attraction opened in mid-February after being in limbo earlier in the winter due to public health measures and unseasonably warm weather. In addition to the giant maze, there are also snow slides as well as snow buildings and huts with artworks inside so the visitors can enjoy other activities besides getting lost. The massive labyrinth is about 240,000 square feet, twice the size of its record-breaking build in 2019. Designers say the larger layout is a nod to social distancing guidelines.
In 2019, we applied for the title of the world's largest snow maze, which we got in February. And this year, just with COVID and everything, we wanted to make it bigger. And so this year, it's about 91% bigger than the world's largest title that we hold now.
The visitors can only have five people in their group, and masks and face coverings are mandatory. Indoor warming areas are closed, and picnic tables are also unavailable due to the pandemic.
Now, after an unprecedented winter storm in some parts of the United States, people in Texas have a rush to rescue sea turtles. So the creatures are not used to chilly weather, so they became cold stunned. This is a condition in which sea turtles remain awake but lose the ability to move. Volunteers have so far saved over 4,700 of them off the southern coast of Texas. The rescued turtles were transferred to a convention center and will be freed after the water becomes warmer.
There is a famous quote that love and kindness are never wasted. An Australian couple has proved that this maxim doesn't apply to humans alone. Quincy Jarrett and her partner Matthew have been rescuing animals for the past 10 years and have saved dozens of kangaroos. The couple is volunteers with the New South Wales Wildlife Information Rescue and Education Service. Many of the rescued animals were taken from pouches of their dead mothers after they were hit by cars. Chrissy says caring for distressed kangaroos gives her a kind of sensation she cannot get from anything else.
It was such an eye-opener to learn how very human they were, how emotional, how, you know, interactive. They're not pets, they are wild animals, but they are so amazing to learn about, and that's something that I think wildlife care gives me that I can't get anywhere else.
Once the rescued animals are in a good enough condition, they are set free during a process that is called soft release. That is when the gate is left open so the kangaroos can come and go at will until they feel safe enough to leave for good. Some animals continue to visit their saviors even years after they were released.
If you walk through London these days, you'll spot tiny handmade shops in some places. Let's see what they are for. The shops have been created by an artist to encourage people to donate non-perishable food to charities. Sean Rodrigo makes wooden miniature food banks and puts them in different areas. He uses 3D printer to create his artwork. Rodrigo believes decorated boxes shaped like shops grab people's attention. Each box holds about 35 cans.
How would the Milky Way look like if it fell from the sky? Maybe similar to a magnificent scenery created by the freezing temperature in northeastern China. Frozen waterfalls in China's Jingpo Lake present a stunning view that attracts visitors even during the coldest days of the year. The chilly weather freezes the waterfalls from side to side with thick layers that are up to 15 meters high. The icy layers cover the cliffs, and they are sometimes as wide as 300 meters. But surprisingly, and unlike the waterfalls, the lake itself never freezes and is ice-free all around the year because of its underground hot springs.
Italy witnessed an amazing natural scenery. This one, however, is all about heat and smoke. Footage taken from Italy's Mount Etna shows thick plumes of rose-colored smoke rising into the sky while red lava turning the mountain slope into a glowing river. Europe's tallest active volcano burst into a new eruption earlier this week in the Sicilian town of Catania. Despite a rain of stones and ashes, authorities said the eruption has not been worrying. Mount Etna has erupted frequently in the past 500,000 years. Its last major eruption was back in 1992.
It's really difficult and often painful to put a smile on kids' faces, especially when they're sick and they are suffering from chronic diseases. But a group in superhero costumes in Austria has taken a courageous move to cheer up young patients on International Childhood Cancer Day. Vienna's Special Forces police officers agreed to visit the children's hospital dressing up as Spider-Man, Batman, and other superheroes. The young patients were excited and delighted to see them through windows while they scrawled on the walls of the hospital. The officers' brass band also played familiar songs from Star Wars to amuse the children. The visit was planned by hospital officials and volunteer officers in order to cheer up these little warriors who are fighting the diseases every day.
Thai brides and grooms have said, "I do," in a special wedding ceremony on Valentine's Day. 59 couples tied the knot on elephants during the ceremony in Thailand's Chonburi province. The elephant bag wedding is actually an annual event. It takes place in a botanical garden. In previous years, over 100 couples attended the ceremony, but this year, the number was half that due to the pandemic.
Humans are not the only ones having fun with snowfall. Two giant baby pandas at a Belgian zoo are also taking the advantage of the winter and having a blast playing in the snow. Bao Di and Bao Mi, translated as a little brother of Bao and little sister of Bao, were caught on camera enjoying their first winter at Pairi Diaza. The overly excited, adorable babies were rolling, tumbling around, and even eating in the snow. The zookeeper says that the body of a panda is in a shape that makes them comfortable in the cold. With the birth of these two babies in August 2019, the privately owned Belgian zoo is now home to five giant pandas. Pairi Diaza is called Europe's best zoo, which consists of botanical garden and an animal theme park.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye. Allah, Allah,
Allah, Allah, Allah. این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini speaks about the model of leadership. In the early days of Islam, the ideal Islamic government ruled twice. First, at the time of the Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. And secondly, when Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, governed in Kufa. They were the only two examples that the material values dominated. In other words, they were governments of justice in which the rulers have never violated the law. During those two periods, a government of law was in control and perhaps will be never find another government of law with such qualities all over the world.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته This is your host Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini Rahmatullah Alayh. We were talking about his viewpoints in regards to the religion of Islam. Now, the viewpoint that I have today, in this viewpoint, Imam Khomeini said, Islam has come for mankind. Not for Muslims or Iranians only. The prophets are assigned to men, and so was the prophet of Islam. Now, if you guys remember in the previous episode, we said that from the Adam alayhi salam, the first prophet, till Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last prophet, there were 124,000 prophets. They all were calling towards one religion, and that was Islam. Therefore, Imam Khomeini is also referring to the same idea, to the same verses of the Quran, to the same points that were said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the prophets and the imams, infallible imams, that Islam has come for the mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 30, verse 30 says, I have created all the mankind on my fitrah. And this fitrah means that he has created everyone perfectly, potentially. But obviously, they have to practically achieve this perfection. So when he has created all of us equally, when he has created all of us on the basis of fitrah, then obviously the religion that he has set, the school, the rules, the maktab that is for us to follow is same for all the mankind. And that's why Imam Khomeini said that Islam has come for mankind. It is not for Muslims. Yes, Muslims are those who submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Muslims are those who have accepted this religion, who have accepted this maktab. But it is not only for them. Unfortunately, yes, we can see there are some religions who say it is only for the followers of that religion, but Islam does not relate to Muslims only. If a person is a non-believer, if a person is a non-Muslim, if a person is a polytheist, obviously on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give reward or he will punish on the basis of how we lived in this world. And because he has sent this religion for the whole mankind, that's why we all need to become Muslim. We all need to become submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter where we live, no matter in which situation we are, we need to believe in one God. We need to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Imam has said the prophets are assigned to men, and so was the prophet of Islam. The prophets were not assigned to a specific religion. For example, Prophet Musa alayhi salam was not assigned to the Jews only. He was assigned to the mankind. Prophet Nuh came for the mankind. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he came for the mankind. And Prophet Jesus alayhi salam came for the mankind. He came to save the mankind. And similarly, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the leader of all the prophets, he is Sayyidul Anbiya, who is the mercy upon the worlds, Rahmatul Lil Alameen. He also came with the perfect version of this religion, which is Islam, and to lead people towards the perfection, towards the purification. And that's what Imam Khomeini is also referring to. May Allah give us tawfiq to understand the teachings of Quran, inshallah, and to follow these teachings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day. Every night and every day.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
حبه جنة الجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we have, of course, we have reached this section where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184. We reached the discussion of gluttony, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains that one of those qualities of a person who is pious is that he avoids being gluttonous. Rather, his eating is controlled and is less. When he says mazuran akluhu, a pious person is such that his intake of food is less and controlled. And of course, we discussed about the physical effects of eating less. There are wonderful effects of eating less physically from the narrations. Of course, scientifically, you can all research in Google and you'll get a large amount of material regarding the scientific research on eating less and also its impact on old age. But I thought that we can have a discussion of the riwayat that are there, the narrations that are there regarding eating less. Inshallah, alhamdulillah, in the previous sessions we completed that. Now we want to discuss about the spiritual effect of taking care of food intake. So if you look at the narrations that we have, there are wonderful narrations that are there, you know, in this regard. First, I'd like to draw attention to the issue of gluttony itself. Like, gluttony itself has got some very bad spiritual effects, and if we avoid that, then we can avoid those spiritual effects.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, one of those effects, one of those spiritual effects of gluttony is that from a narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, reportedly he says, there is nothing that gives, that leads to greater loss in the heart of a believer than eating too much. Because eating too much leads to two things. One, the heart becomes hard. And two, the desires increase, the sexual desires in a person increase. These are very important things that the Imam is mentioning. One of the things that we need to be really careful about is the hardness of the heart. Because the heart is the center of all spiritual feelings. And if a person really wants to come closer to his Lord and feel the love of God in his heart, right? And feel kindness and goodness towards other human beings. Then a person needs a heart that is sensitive, that is light, that is delicate, right? Such a good, soft, delicate heart can only come when a person controls his food intake. One who just eats and eats is strengthening this material dimension so much and is giving so much value and making this material dimension so used to that it is like it gives the final say in many things, and the spiritual aspects of a human being are ignored at the end, as I mentioned. So this is one thing that we need to really take into consideration. Another thing is the increase of desires. Of course, the amount of energy that increases inside a human body as a result of eating too much. And also the very fact that you are making it used to. You're like a person who eats too much is like allowing the soul to get what it wants, the body to get what it wants all the time. It gets a bit hungry, you give it. It wants more food, tastier food, different types of food, you give it. Now, when a person continuously gives it what it wants, now this part becomes very strong. It's like, you know, an animal that comes to your doorstep and you keep on feeding it, you know, nice, juicy pieces of meat, right? This animal is going to get used to your house. It's going to be at your doorstep fully. And this is how the material dimension will be always at the doorstep of your soul, taking the energy from it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as we said, one of those effects is the fact that the sexual desires become stronger in a person who eats too much. And that is why for young people who haven't yet gotten the opportunity to get married, or even people who are married, right? Okay, who are far from their spouses, they need to also keep track of their desires. A person, even after marriage, even before marriage, even more, even after marriage, lesser, to keep track of these desires. And one of those ways to keep track of the desires is by controlling the food intake. And I give a guarantee to a person who faces this issue of a lot of desires to keep control of their food intake. Just a small thing like not eating too much. We have got in narrations that a person comes to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam and says that I have got a lot of desires. The Imam tells him to fast. Okay, but of course, if cannot fast, then we can control the amount of food we have. Eat before you feel full. You feel full, you know, until you feel until eat when you are hungry and stop eating at that time when you still are a little bit hungry. Teach your soul to be under the power of the intellect. Teach it, train it like that. So actually it's a training session. And when you train the body to be under your control, to be under the control of the soul, this is how you strengthen. Keep the example of the animal that I mentioned nicely in your mind. The more you feed that animal, the more it will be at your doorstep. But if you control the amount of food you give it, it knows what time I need to get that food, how much I need to eat and how much not, when I have to come, when I don't have to come. But if you just are free with it, it's going to destroy your life system. So these examples are a way to give us some insight into trying to control our food intake and generally to keep the material dimension under control. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
هذا وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال هناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
PM Washington time.
Part 3.
In September 1978, U.S. President Jimmy Carter, who was really concerned about peace and security in the world, invited the two sides of a major conflict to a meeting. His guests were Anwar al-Sadat, President of Egypt, and former fighter, the Prime Minister of Israel, Menachem Begin. After 30 years of fruitless Arab-Israeli wars, both sides preferred to talk secretly about the conflict for a few days. The secret talks needed a comfortable place, and it was situated in Washington Northwest Road on top of the forested hills. It was Camp David, the country retreat for the President of the United States. It is a place filled with trees, good weather, and also important secrets. Of course, this was not the first time that the United States held itself accountable for Israel. Jimmy Carter was not the only one who had this sense of responsibility in U.S. government. The first and perhaps most responsible U.S. president on the Palestinian issue was Harry S. Truman. The most important place to express this sense of responsibility was in the United Nations General Assembly to divide Palestine into two independent states, Arab and Jewish. It was possible to create a nation with the vote of the majority and give them land in the same place.
Those who are in favor will say yes, those who are against will say no.
The next Arab-Israeli dispute was over a waterway built in 1869 in Egypt. This canal connected Port Said on the Mediterranean coast to the Gulf of Suez in the Red Sea. This waterway later became known as the Suez Canal. The canal was built so that ships traveling from the west to the ports of the east of the world would not have to go around the African continent.
Our armed forces are ready for war. The Gulf of Aqaba belongs to Egypt. There is no way that we will allow Israeli ships to pass through. The Jews are threatening war. We tell them hello and welcome. We are ready for war. But there is no way we will give up our rights to the Gulf of Aqaba.
I've been asked by my government to explore what these governments intend to do in order to reopen this international waterway to
what
a situation
do you want
of
the United
law.
States to do, sir?
Well, I've come here really to find out what the United States intends to do.
Lyndon B. Johnson, then President of the United States, told Eben that he did not want Israel to start a war. During this meeting, Johnson read part of the secret document to Eben. The document stated that Israel will not be alone unless it decides to go alone. The Soviet Union said the same words to Egypt and urged them not to start a war. In practice, however, Egypt did start the war by closing the Strait of Tiran to Israel. Forty-five minutes later, the runways of the Egyptian military airports were bombed and all the Egyptian fighters were targeted by Israeli rockets on the ground without even having a chance to start their engines. The Egyptian Air Force was completely destroyed. The Syrian and Jordanian air forces were also hit by these surprise attacks. Sinai Desert, Egyptian tanks were three times more than Israeli tanks, but there was no air cover for the Egyptian ground forces. The U.S. envoy saw the Israeli representative at the lobby and gave him the message.
United States Ambassador Goldbeck asked me to come out into the lobby and to say to me, you must immediately announce that the fighting is over.
But this was not within the power of the Israeli ambassador to the UN. The Israeli representative talked to Israeli Foreign Minister Abba Eben about the issue. Eben immediately called Eshkol's house to tell him that the international pressure had increased and he had to stop the war as soon as possible at the request of the US. On October the 6th, 1973, as the Zionists were waking up to prepare for the festival, they were hit by surprise attacks on two fronts of Sinai and the Golan Heights, the same areas occupied by Israel in the Six-Day War in 1967. Inevitably, the Israeli tanks started attacking, but the Egyptians had thought about that too. The Sagar anti-tank missile made Sinai a graveyard for Israeli tanks. Sagar anti-tank guided missiles were again the result of Egyptian friendship with the Soviet Union. In the first 36 hours of the war, half of the 300 Israeli tanks stationed in Sinai were destroyed. But at the same time, the conflict started on the northern front in the Golan Heights on Syrian territory. Six hours later, the Israeli firing line was broken and Syrian tanks were close to the Jordan River. That night, the southern half of the Golan Heights was captured by the Syrians. Chief of Staff of the Israeli Defense Forces, David El-Azhar, announced at a news conference that the Israeli counterattack had begun.
This morning, we started our counterattack, and we shall break and destroy completely all the attacking forces.
Sinai Desert witnessed Israelis' heavy losses again. The fact was that Israel had lost the ability to resist on both the eastern and northern fronts. El-Azhar had to choose a front for his forces to concentrate on. The Egyptians had advanced in the Sinai Desert, but they still saw the desert for miles before their eyes. But the Syrians had advanced to the banks of the Jordan River, and were not far from the villages and towns bordering Israel. So El-Azar prepared the concentration of forces on the Golan Heights. In the night of October the 8th, 1973, Israeli tanks reached Syrian positions in the Golan Heights, but the Soviet Union's modern infrared night combat equipment inflicted horrific casualties on the Zionists. The Israelis knew that defeat on the Golan Heights could come at a heavy price: destruction. October the 10th, the Israelis took control of the Golan Heights and their tanks forced the Syrians to retreat. The Israelis were now just 30 kilometers from Damascus. Hafez al-Assad asked Sadat to do something to take the pressure off the Syrians. At this point, Anwar al-Sadat made a serious and decisive decision. He ordered his troops stationed in the Sam missile line in the east of the Suez Canal to go to nearby heights in the Sinai Desert. But to reach these heights, the tanks had to leave the area covered by Sam missiles. This operation marked one of the largest tank battles in history. Israeli tanks with better strategic positions targeted the Egyptian tanks. The Egyptians' tanks, on the other hand, were out of the safe zone of Sam missiles, and the Israeli fighters could attack them easily. ...260 Egyptian tanks were destroyed, but the Zionists lost only 20 tanks. The war reached its critical moment. Israel had stopped its enemies, but could no longer resist. Finally, Golda Meir's plans had worked. Golda Meir had called for immediate assistance from the United States from the beginning of the war and after Israel's successive defeats on the East and North fronts. As a result, on October the 15th, 1973, the largest arms shipment in history was sent to Israel, as ordered by President Nixon. Israel benefited from this flood of arms in the war.
But there was no doubt in my mind, no doubt in Henry Kissinger's mind, as to what we should do. Israel had to be saved.
One of Israel's most brutal military commanders was called up after the arrival of American weapons. The man who knew the Sinai Desert very well, Ariel Sharon. To go over the Suez Canal, he decided to open a canal to the west coast of the Suez Canal between the two divisions guarding it. Egyptians did not take care of the area near Lake Al-Moura due to the greater width of the lake than other parts of the canal. And there was a distance of about a mile between the watchful forces in the north and south of the canal. The Israelis could have dominated the Egyptians by crossing this route from behind. But something was wrong. Sharon did not think about the talent of the Egyptian forces stationed near Lake Al-Moura. The Israeli forces entered the canal at night, but most of them clashed with the Egyptians because the Egyptians near the lake were more powerful than what Sharon had imagined. So, only a few of them were able to cross the canal. A year before, when the Israelis had thought of such a day, they had built a 180-meter-long bridge just to cross the Suez Canal in such a situation. It took 3 days to install the bridge. October the 19th, when the bridge was completely installed, the Egyptians were astonished. Israeli tanks crossed the bridge and took up positions on the west coast of the Suez Canal, just behind the Egyptians. Egypt opened heavy fire on the Israelis, but the Israelis were thinking of only one thing, the Sabra rocket launchers. The Suez sky became safe for Israeli fighters when some missiles were targeted by Israeli tanks. The flood of American weapons of the Israeli army engulfed the Egyptians. The Israelis began to advance into Egypt, and Anwar al-Sadat had no choice but to call a ceasefire. At that time, Egypt's powerful ally, the Soviet Union, played its role. The Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev, who had previously shown his forces to the United States, threatened the U.S. with sending Soviet troops to the region if Washington did not agree to send a joint U.S.-Soviet peacekeeping force to the Middle East. The United States was almost certain that the Soviet Union would not send troops to the Middle East, but nevertheless prepared its nuclear weapons. US and the Soviet Union were afraid of a nuclear war, and this fear brought peace back to the Middle East, and the ceasefire was reached on October the 25th to allow tired soldiers to retreat. But something happened that surprised Israel and even Sadat himself. When you are forced to do something, you will forget the Arabic zeal for not recognizing Israel. 4 years after the Yom Kippur War on November the 19th, 1977, after years of war between the Arabs and Israel, Anwar al-Sadat, who was no longer able to fight Israel, changed his way completely. He was the first Arab president to land at Ben Gurion Airport with U.S. support and spoke of reconciliation and peace at the Israeli Knesset.
Let us agree that whatever happens between us, we should solve it together through, talks rather than going to war.
But they had to have a meeting in a cozy place, Washington Northwest Road, on top of Jungle Hills, U.S. President's exclusive resort, Camp David. Twelve days of secret talks at Camp David led to a treaty that was signed by both sides the following year in the open courtyard of the White House in Washington. Then U.S. President Jimmy Carter was happy and satisfied.
Provides for the full exercise of Egyptian sovereignty over the Sinai. It calls for the full withdrawal of Israeli forces from the Sinai. And after an interim withdrawal, which will be accomplished very quickly, the establishment of normal, peaceful relations between the two countries, including diplomatic relations.
Sadat recognized Israel, while Gamal Abdel Nasser and the rest of the Arab leaders said, no peace with Israel, no recognition of Israel, no negotiations with Israel in the Khartoum summit. Instead, Israel returned the Sinai Desert to Egypt without the slightest conflict. Diplomatic relations were established between Egypt and Israel, and Israeli ships were able to cross the Suez Canal, the Gulf of Aqaba, and the Strait of Tiran freely. It seemed like a good deal. Sadat also won the World Peace Prize for his good deal and became the symbol of world reconciliation. But the last deal was not that good. 3 years later, on October the 6th, 1981, the Nobel Peace Prize winner was shot by a young man who was shouting, "Either death or compromise." On behalf of the Egyptian people and the Arabs who were dissatisfied with the peace between Egypt and Israel, Khalid Islamboli thanked Anwar al-Sadat for the deal with Israel.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu rka'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum waf'alul khayra la'allakum tuflihun.
O you who have believed, bow and prostrate and worship your Lord and do good, that you may succeed.
Dear listeners, we're now into the 77th verse of chapter Hajj.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا اركعوا واسجدوا واعبدوا ربكم وافعلوا الخير لعلكم تفلحون. O you who believe, bow down and prostrate yourselves and worship your Lord and do good that you may be prosperous. Now, this holy verse addressing the believers states some general and inclusive instructions which protect their religion. It also protects their worldly affairs and will actually make them successful in all circumstances. And by this beauty of conclusion, Surah Al-Hajj ends. At first, the verse points to four important instructions by saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَاعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَافْعَلُوا الْخَيْرِ. O you who believe, bow down, prostrate yourselves, worship your Lord, and do good. So, stating the bowing and prostration, two elements from among all the elements of prayer, might be for the sake of their extraordinary importance in this great kind of worship. The instruction of absolute servitude, which has been stated after these two elements, encompasses every worship and devotion. These two ritual acts, bowing and prostration, are among the examples of worship. But in this holy verse, these two acts are mentioned beside the Quranic word wa'budu, which indicates both the importance of the prayer and the importance of these two elements of the prayer. And the verse is actually saying that divine salvation and prosperity is the last stage of perfection of which we must be hopeful when we have fulfilled our duties of worships, when we have fulfilled our benefactions. على مر الزمان تألقا
وأضاء للدنيا طريقا. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So the verse says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu irka'u wasjudu wa'budu rabbakum, and worship your Lord. The application of the word rabbakum, your Lord, is in fact an indication to his eligibility for being worshipped. The lack of eligibility of other than Him. The reason is clear. He is the only owner. He is the master. He is the Lord. And where the verse says, وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرِ, it actually envelops any good deed without any condition and reservation. It has been narrated from Ibn Abbas, who said its objective is union of kindred and also nobility of character. Also, Tafsir al-Burhan narrates from Hazrat Musab bin Ja'far, the seventh Imam, who said that the purpose
purpose of the Quranic phrase waf'alul khayr, and do good, is the act of obedience from